So let's turn in our Bibles together to Psalm 66, and I will pray for the reading and preaching of God's Word. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you knowing that we need your help this morning. We know that only in your light do we see light, and so we pray that you would lend your light by the power of the Holy Spirit into our hearts and minds, that you would help us see clearly the truths of your Word so that we can know better how we can tell our story. That is indeed a story of a God who is a redeemer of his people. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. Psalm 66. Let's hear now this psalm of thanksgiving. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Give to him glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies come cringing before you. All the earth worships you and sings praises to you. They sing praises to your name. Come and see what God has done. He is awesome in his deeds toward the children of man. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the river on foot. There did we rejoice in him who rules by his might forever, whose eyes keep watch on the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Bless our God, O peoples, let the sound of his praise be heard, who has kept our soul among the living and has not let our foot slip. For you, O God, have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried. You brought us into the net. You laid a crushing burden on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, yet you have brought us out to a place of abundance. I will come into your house with burnt offerings. I will perform my vows to you, that which my lips uttered and my mouth promised when I was in trouble. I will offer to you burnt offerings of fattened animals with the smoke of the sacrifice of rams. I will make an offering of bulls and goats. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell you what he has done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth, and high praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But truly, God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, because he has not rejected my prayer or removed his steadfast love from me. Amen. I wonder if you have ever wondered how you can talk to someone else about God. I wonder if you've ever wrestled with, how can I share my faith with maybe the people closest to us, our friends or family members? Maybe you have a coworker who you know would be willing to discuss with you who God is, what God has done, what does the Bible teach about God, but you are not sure where to start. That's a struggle I think we all face, but my suggestion to us today is that our psalm can be a model for us on how we can talk about our faith. For before us, in Psalm 66, there are three ways that the psalmist gives thanks to God. These three ways are for his awesome deeds in all creation. Secondly, for his providential care of his people. And thirdly, for his saving grace for those who call upon the name of the Lord. The model, then, is from largest, from the most cosmic, to the most intimate, to us personally. It goes from God's care for all of creation, his care for his particular people, his treasured possession, as he calls us throughout Scripture, and then his care for us as individuals. And so we see before us this morning a thanksgiving psalm, yes. We can see that from its structure, the way in which it instructs everyone to praise God for who he is and what he has done. But it also teaches us how to share our faith, how to share about who this God is who has brought you from darkness to light. we can learn how to share our beliefs, because this is not only a Thanksgiving psalm, it's an apologetic psalm. We see that from the psalmist's refrain to come and see, to come and hear. Come and consider who the one true living God is and what he has done for me. That is what the psalmist is singing to us in Psalm 66. He is going to tell us his story. And so we begin with verses 1 through 7, where the entire world is invited to come and see. And then the children of God are invited to come and hear the testimony of the psalmist about God's care for his people over and over again in verses 8 through 12. And then lastly, we are invited to come and hear about the one who saved the psalmist personally in verses 13 through 20. So come and hear his story this morning. Come and see what God has done. The psalmist begins with a general invitation in verse 1 to all the earth. May all the earth come before the Lord and shout for joy to God, to sing the glory of his name, to give him glorious praise. And this is a rightful reminder to us of where God belongs in creation. He belongs at the pinnacle to receive praise and glory and honor. We know that all of creation should be giving glory to God. The rocks, the trees, the fields, the beast. That is all creation's rightful job. And so the psalmist invites us as his people to join in to shout for joy. And then he follows that up in verses 3 and 5 with the reason that we can do that. What is it in verse 3? It's because of his awesome deed. His awesome deeds. Now, if you have an older English translation, maybe a King James Version, your translation might say, his terrible deeds. And those two words mean very different things to us today, right? Awesome and terrible. We don't think of those as related. We think of terrible, we think of frightening or worrying or scary, maybe, children. If you think of terrible, it might be scary. While awesome is a word we throw around when we don't quite know the best word to use, right? You found a new barbecue place. Oh, that's awesome. Or when your child finds that shoe that you've been looking for 4 days, they finally find it. What do you tell them? That's awesome. Good job, sweetheart. There's a big difference in our language between awesome and terrible. So in verse 3, when the psalmist invites all creation to proclaim to God, how awesome are your deeds, God, something gets a bit lost in translation, because the Hebrew word means fear or honor or reverence or awe. God's deeds are so powerful that they're almost frightening. God's deeds are to be revered because of how awesome they are. That's the true sense of the word, not the way we throw it around these days. Awesome, oh, that's cool. It's awe-inspiring. In fact, we see that his deeds are so amazing that his enemies come cringing to him at the end of verse 3. In other words, when God's enemies come face to face with his power and his might, they come before him on bended knee, begging for any drop of mercy they can receive. God is awesome. He is the Almighty. And because of that, verse 4 follows it up with this invitation again for all the earth to worship and sing praises to God, sing praises to his name. And when we sing praises to God's name, we're not just ascribing him glory, directing it in his way, although we are doing that. In a name wrapped up in Scripture, especially with the names of God, Yahweh or Elohim, Elohim means the Almighty One, Yahweh is the covenant, the promise-keeping God. We're talking about his character. We're talking about all of his awesome works when we praise his name. It's much more than an identifier. We are praising the one true living God who gives life and breath to all things. Every breath we breathe in and out is sustained and given from his providential hand. Indeed, come and see. The psalmist continues in verse 5. Come and see what God has done. And now he begins to transition to talking about not only the deeds of creation, creating all things in the space of 6 days by the power of his word, but now he talks about his care for his people. We see that beginning in verse 5, where it talks about how God turned the sea into dry land and God allowed for his people to pass through the River Jordan unharmed on foot. In verse 6, then, we have an encapsulation of the two most definitive statements of God's deliverance of his people. We see the picture of Exodus out of Egypt, leading them through the Red Sea, and then eventually leading his people across the River Jordan. What an awesome sign of deliverance that is. It doesn't get any more awe-inspiring than those deeds of great salvation for his people. In that saving episode, God led his people out of slavery from Egypt. In that episode, he gives us a foretaste, a promise of leading his people out of the bondage of sin and death through the perfect life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We can celebrate all the saving acts of our covenant God throughout all of history, but we can also note the way that all of those saving acts in the Old Testament are pointing to that definitive work of Jesus Christ. Alexander McLaren was a Scottish minister in the mid-1800s, and he said this about how we can think about God's mighty works for his people. He said that God's work is never antiquated. It is all a revelation of external activity. What he has been, he is. What he did, he does. Therefore, faith may feed on all the records of old time and expect the reputation of all that they contain. Christian, what God did in the Old Testament for Israel is not outdated. He is the same God who saved his people, and he is the same God who works salvation out for his people. We give thanks to God for his saving acts, his mighty deeds. We rejoice in the God who rules by his might forever and ever, whose kingdom will never end. We give thanks to the God whose eyes keep watch on the nation, as verse 7 puts it. The psalmist begins this Thanksgiving psalm by praising and by extending a general invitation to all creation to see God for who he is, an almighty God who performs mighty deeds. We just celebrated Thanksgiving last week, not my family, everyone, we all did, right? We spent time around the table with family and friends. We maybe watched some football. Maybe you're starting to get hungry thinking about Thanksgiving again. I apologize for that. But we know that the fourth Thursday in November is Thanksgiving. But Thanksgiving for the Christian is not just a holiday in November. It is a way of life for us. It is a way of reorientating our hearts and minds to the truths of Scripture, reminding us continually of the goodness of God. And it's also a way that we can share the good news of the Bible with those around us. Many of you gathered around the table with people who were not believers this past week. And by giving thanks to the one true living God, you shine some light into some darkness. And so in following in the psalmist's example, I want us to think about how we can tell our story. And the first part of telling our story is the same. It's the same as the psalmist. It's talking about God's wonderful, awesome deeds in all of creation. God spoke, and by the power of his word, all the earth and all creation was made. God created everything out of nothing. There was nothing before God. He is the eternal one, the almighty one. There will never be an exploratory trip throughout all of human history, whether it's to the depths of the sea or the farthest reaches of the universe, where we will find something that God did not create. His awesome deeds in creation and salvation for his people are a testimony to his greatness. And when we tell others our story, we begin there, that there is a God who created all things, who sustains all things, and who rules the world. It's the grandest part of our story. Well, as we continue with verses 8 through 12, we see that theme go on with God caring for his people, but specifically we're looking at Israel's story now. You see, the Exodus isn't a one-time event that has no relevance today. The importance of the Exodus is woven throughout Scripture. It begins a pattern of how God saves his people. Verses 8 through 12 works out the theme here that God not only saves his people, he also keeps them. He shapes and molds them. You can think of that Exodus generation. They would wander in the wilderness for 40 years being shaped and molded by God. We see in verses 8 through 12 a God who is faithful to his covenant promises. And now we see an invitation to hear in verse 8 about this God who keeps his people. Let the sound of his praise be heard because of his care and protection. Verse 9, we hear this imagery that we see in later Psalms, Psalm 121. Verse 9 tells us that God has kept his people's soul among the living and not let their foot slip. In other words, creation can see the faithfulness of God through the way that he has cared for and provided for Israel in the Old Testament and the church today. If you think about the nation of Israel, apart from the mighty works of the Lord, they would have been one of the most unforgettable nations in all of history. They were not chosen because of their strength or their might. They were chosen because God set his sights on them. God made them who they were, just as God makes the church who we are. And so that idea of keeping them and not letting their foot slip is a picture of provision. God keeps Israel over and over again. He kept them in the land of the living, on the page of history, so to speak, but he also has chastened them, and we see that develop in verses 10, 11, and 12. We see this idea that God disciplines his people. In the New Testament, we see the idea that he disciplines his people as a loving father who cares for his children. Boone, your mat's getting sideways up here. I apologize. There we go. He cares for his loving children. He disciplines them. He shapes and molds them. 1 Peter, we see over and over again this idea that he is molding them the way a metal worker works with silver or gold. He's purifying them. That is God's work in our lives, the psalmist tells us in verse 10. He brings pressure to his people in order that they may be shaped and molded more and more into his image. We see this sort of odd wording here in verse 11 and 12 about being brought into the net. That doesn't really make a lot of sense to us today, but it is indeed a place of safety. God is at work even though Israel is humbled. And he is working all things together for the good of his people. Look at the end of verse 12. Yet you have brought us out to a place of abundance. God shapes and molds his people. He cares for them. He tends for them. And yet he brings us to a place of abundance together. Friends, God's salvation is beyond our wildest dreams. He will bring his people through trials and tribulations, earthly defeats. He will discipline us. We will have burdens laid on us. But in the end, he brings us to a place of abundance. Did Jesus not say that he came to bring life and life abundantly to his people? So let's talk about telling your story for a second time. In this context, it's telling the story of how God shapes his people and gives us a place to belong. Telling the story of the church in our case, in Israel, in the psalmist's case, the church is a wonderful community because God has made it so. The church is not perfect yet because no man is perfect, but in this place, at New Sterling, each and every week, God is at work in you. through His Word and through the sacraments, making you more and more into His perfect people. What an amazing God we serve. This is not a project that will be complete until Jesus returns, but it is a process that's ongoing nonetheless. So do you share with others what God is doing at New Sterling? Do you share with others your love for the church and for His local church? Do you share with non-believers your love for your brothers and sisters here? Do you share with others the way that God has provided for you a community where you can share your burdens and where you can rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep? Is that part of your story? Do people in your life know that you love your church and see it as a great gift from your Heavenly Father? I hope that they do. I hope that's a big part of your story. And lastly, the psalmist makes it personal in verses 13 through 20. In verses 13 through 25, we see this verbiage about worship. And the idea here is that the psalmist promises to be a one-stop shop, a complete supplier of everything the temple may need for worship. Burnt offerings, fattened animals, sacrificial rams, an offering of bulls and goats. He vows to perform before God and the assembly of the upright all of these rites and rituals. In other words, for us today, what we need to understand is that Thanksgiving is fuel for worship. He's saying, God, I am ready to worship you all the day long. And so we see in verse 16 another invitation. Look at verse 16 with me. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell you what He has done for my soul. What does He say? He tells us, when I cried out to God, He listened to me. God attended to the voice of my prayer. He did not reject my prayer, nor has He ever removed His steadfast love from me. I will tell you what God has done in all of creation for His covenant people and now for me, for my soul, for the most sincere part of who I am, the psalmist says. Let me tell you what He has done. He listened to me. I cried out to God and He listened to me. The God who made everything, the God who hung the stars in the sky, the God who raised the mountains and lowered the depths of the sea, the God who actively sustains everything, who parted the Red Sea for His people, who makes a way for His people to escape Egypt. The same God who made a way for His people to be free from sin and death. That God listened to my cry. That's what verse 19 says. He attended to the voice of my prayer. That is such good news. That means that God is at work and active in the hearts and minds of His people yesterday, today, and forever, and that He will never remove His steadfast love from us. These things are only fully accomplished through the work and person of Jesus Christ, who is our chief high priest, our intercessor to the throne of grace, our mediator to God the Father through the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, God makes all of these things possible through Jesus, through the one that Genesis 3, we receive the promise. Jesus Christ was there at the beginning. John 1 tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Jesus has come to secure a people for Himself. And not one who is given to Him by the Father will He lose. Friends, Jesus is the way that we cry out to God Almighty, and He hears our prayer. Sometimes I think we shrink at the word evangelism, or we freeze up when we think of talking to someone else about our faith. But if we consider the psalmist's example here in this psalm of thanksgiving for all the things that God has done and continues to do for all creation, for his people, and for us as individuals, then it's not hard to see how our story can be told in a beautiful, powerful way. Our song will join the everlasting chorus of others who have gone before you in praising God throughout all your life. But our story is all the same. God Almighty hears us because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. I've been speaking about telling your story, which of course is a beloved hymn that we'll close with this morning, and I want to read a few verses from it. I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story because I know 'tis true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else can do. I love to tell the story for those who know it best, seem hungry and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory I sing the new song, 'twill be the old story that I have loved so long. Friends, your story, my story, is the old story that God's people have been singing since He made Himself known. The story of a God who created all things, who is the Almighty One, who performs awesome, mighty deeds, who keeps His people, and who makes a way possible for us to have a relationship with Him because of His great love and mercy. Amen. Let's pray together. God, we're overwhelmed by Your goodness, that indeed You have created all things. You've hung the sun and the moon and the stars in the sky, and yet You are mindful of us. So we praise You and give You thanks this morning. Help us to be encouraged to tell the story of what You have done in our lives. For Your glory and honor, in Jesus' name, amen.